1 John chapter 2, we're looking at verses 12 through 14 in 1 John chapter 2. And we're talking about inference here to three different stages or four different stages in the Christian life. And 1 John chapter 2, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And here we have a delineation of four different groups in the church, the local church. This letter was written to believers who are members of a local church. Every believer should be a member of a local church. And the Bible is written, most of the New Testament is written to people who are saved, baptized members of the New Testament, a New Testament church. And here we have four different groups. First of all, it's obvious we have little children that are mentioned here in the Word of God. Little children. The word is, and I'm not trying to be a scholar here, but the word is technia, little born ones. And you know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a new birth takes place at a specific time in a person's life. You're born into the family of God. And before that time, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And after that, you were made alive in Christ. And the second group is the young men. Or excuse me, developing children. In verse number 13, it says, I write unto you little children. Now, this is no longer the word technia. This is the word paideia. This is talking about developing children. Developing children. First of all, we have children who have been born. They're born into the family of God. And now we have children that are developing. And then we have another group. We have the young men. I write unto you, young men, verse 13, because you have overcome the wicked one. And so now we have young men. Now, you don't send children out into the war. You send the young men out into the battle. And the Bible says they have overcome the wicked one. And then we have the fathers. The Bible talks about, verse 14, I've written unto you fathers because you have known him that was from the beginning. Now, each one of these is a different group. The first group, born ones, refers to everybody in the church. Everybody that is in the church is a born one. They've been born into the family of God. And and then, obviously, when a child, as they begin to grow, they are called children. And we have a baby nursery, and we have a toddler nursery. And then we have, at 4 years old, they get to come up to church. Amen? They get to come up to church at 4 years old. They have developed enough that they can sit and listen and learn and be in the church itself. Then we have the young men. And we'll talk about them in a minute. You have overcome the wicked men. Speaking about the wicked one, these fellows are fighting. They're fighting the battle. And then we have the fathers. You have known him that was from the beginning. It speaks of maturity. It speaks about the wisdom, the knowledge of a person who has run the race well and who has finished their course. So the youth are those who carry on the active parts of life. They are like soldiers who are engaged in active service. And those fathers are those who have conquered, but the burden and heat of the struggle is now given to the young men. And they have come to the place of contemplation and arrived at a sound end of mature knowledge. Now, it's interesting that each one of these persons speak about a conversion. Each one of these groups have had a conversion that took place in their life, and there's continuing results that have taken place in their life. We've talked about this before, but in the Greek tense, there's a tense of the Greek. Now, we know future tense, I will do this. We know present tense, I am doing this. We know the tense in which, something was completed. I threw a ball. I did that. I completed it. But the perfect tense is an action that has taken place in the past that has continuing results. An action that has taken place in the past that has continuing results. And that's one of the great emphasis of the first book of John. The verb, the perfect tense of the verb is used very often. And it emphasizes that when you get saved, and you get saved at a point in time, and the results continue on. They continue on till Jesus comes. 1 John is a great book that answers all the false thinking of those who believe you can lose your salvation. You'd have to throw this book out of the Bible if you think you can lose your salvation. This book is a particular book that the Greek language makes it so clear that you get saved at a point in time and the results of that continue on throughout your life. Now, it's interesting how this is written. Verse 12, it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, we could say, well, your sins have been forgiven you. Yeah, that's an action that took place in the past at a moment of time. When you trust Christ, your sins are forgiven. Amen? But the perfect tense means more than that. The perfect tense means your sins were forgiven you, and now there are continuing results of that action that took place. Continuing results. You know, when you get saved, not only are your sins forgiven, But you now enter into a relationship with God. That barrier between you and God, that barrier of sin, has been taken away. You know, that's why so much of our society, not only be brainwashed by rationalism and evolution in the public schools, and the natural outcome of that is that there is no God. But the fact is, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you know, that not only teaches us that every person is created in the image of God and is personally responsible for their sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. Now, our society doesn't believe that. Freudian psychology doesn't believe that. You're an animal. You're not a soul. You're not responsible for the decisions you make. It's somebody else's problem. You know, I was talking to the man who pumped the septic tank at our house, and this was a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about the riots and stuff, and somehow I brought up the subject. You know, in certain parts of our country, 70%, over 70% of boys and girls are raised without a father in the home. And many of them don't even know who their father is. And I says, wow, what a mess. And his reaction was a little bit interesting. It didn't really, he kind of said, so what? So what? And I says, well, okay, you don't fall for that excuse? Something like that. And he says, no. No, I don't know who my father is. My mother gave me, was going to abort me. And my grandparents said no, and so I didn't have a mother. I was raised by my grandparents. I never had a father, never had a mother. I don't fall for that excuse. And but the fact is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you know, if you're unsaved, and if you're a sinner, God's far away. Now, he's not far away. He's not far away at all. He's everywhere. But you know, it seems like he's far away. And it seems like he's not alive. Because sin separates man from God. And until that sin problem is dealt with, God will seem very far away. I remember the first time I went to a Bible-believing church. And it was a hot sermon. I don't even remember what he was preaching at, but I thought he was preaching at me. There was a crowd there, about 400 people. I was brand new, never been to a Bible-believing church before, never heard preaching like that. And the person who brought me said, how'd you like it? You know what I mean? How'd you like it? And they were expecting me to be scared away. And I said I loved it. You know why? Because I was experiencing the conviction of a living God. And I didn't know if God was alive. But now I knew he was alive. I got into a church where the very presence of God was. Oh, I could sense it. God's alive. That was exciting. Now, if you come here and you can't sense God, I tell you what, you're in a bad situation. Because this is the house of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And there's got to be some real darkness in your soul. But God's alive. God's alive, but there's a barrier between God and man. It's called sin. It's called sin. And the Bible says that the little children are people who have had their sins forgiven. Amen? Theirs forgiven. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The judgment of our sin that was placed on Christ, when we trust Him, it's applied to our soul. Amen? And our sins are washed away. It's real. People say, man, I don't know what happened, but the burden's off my soul. Well, what are they? They're just telling about the fact that they were justified. They sensed their guilt was gone because they got saved. Now there's the mark of a little child is a person who has come to Christ and they've been forgiven. Amen. They have been forgiven. And now there is continuous forgiveness if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a relationship that now we have with God and everybody who's saved. Their sins were forgiven at a point in time. And they're a new creature in Jesus Christ. The barrier between them and God is gone. Now they read their Bible. God speaks to their heart. The separation isn't there anymore. Because it's real. And you know what? That includes everybody. Amen. Everybody saved, they are little children. Their sins have been forgiven. But it's emphasizing the new ones in Christ that he is writing to. Everybody who has come to Christ had their sins forgiven. At a point in time, you know, the Bible talks about instantaneous salvation, instantaneous conversion. That is what it's talking about. Then he says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. Guess what? Perfect tense. When you get saved, you become a child of God. And you come to know, you've begun your relationship with the living God. You know, I was talking to somebody, you know, if you talk to university students, the cliche, if you die tonight, you know for sure you go to heaven, isn't quite as meaningful to them. Because you know why? They don't even believe in God. They don't even know if he exists. You have to get back to where they're really at. And at least 30 to 40% of them don't even believe in God. And so if you talk about that, you're kind of miss the point. But you know, it's John 17, verse 3. It gives us a great truth. Now, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that verse. Romans 6:23, right? But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, when do you get eternal life? You don't get eternal life when you die. You get eternal life when you accept Christ. And that life, that's real life. And that's what it's talking about in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, giving us a definition of eternal life. That thou mightest know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, that they might know thee. Yes, exactly. When you get saved, now you begin knowing, you begin a relationship with the living God. And you're beginning to know Him. You're beginning to know who He is. You're beginning a walk with Him. You are experiencing a life relationship. You know, when you get saved, you begin to know who God is. Now, think of that on a human level. You think of somebody that you know, and after a period of time, you begin to know them. Oh, I tell you what, that person is dependable, is faithful. You can count on them. Now, you can begin to observe that, and you can start formulating that. But as you watch that person through many, many years, you come to a solid statement. That person's a faithful person. You're coming to begin to know that person, and as time comes on, you get to really know who they are. And when you get saved, you begin to know who God is. And you can begin to say, no, God won't do that. God doesn't do that. No, God doesn't do that. God's all in favor of that. Yeah, that's what God's all about. God's against that. I know God's against that. But you know, when you first get saved, you're just beginning to learn those things. You're just beginning to learn about God because you're beginning a relationship with the living God. And eternal life is having God live within you, walking with God. You have eternal life. You're a new person now. So these little children, you have known the Father. You know, when you get saved, now you become a child of God. And you know, the fact is that children even think they know their parents as they're growing up. But as time goes on, their understanding of parents changes. It becomes more correct. It becomes more solidified because of, you know, isn't it amazing that sometimes when a person, after they die, you begin to know them better than you did while they were alive? Because it's confirmed in your mind the realities of those people. But little children, growing children. Now, as a Christian, that's the Christian life. They're growing in their knowledge of God. They're developing in their knowledge of God. Little children, babes, they've just been born into the family of God. Oh, I'm saved! But as they grow, they're developing in their knowledge of God and in their understanding and their walk with God. Then we have the young men. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Guess what? Perfect tense. You overcame the wicked one. And you are continuing to overcome the wicked one. And it gives us this picture that when you trust Christ, you have broken the hold and the claim and the power of the devil over your life, big time. Now, after that, he's got a little bit of influence, but he's a broken man. He's a broken being. You've overcome the wicked one. You know, we're redeemed with the blood of Christ. We're bought out of the slave market of sin, of which the devil owned us. Now we're free. We're free to serve God. Now we're free to live for Him. Now we're free to do right. Before we were slaves to sin. Before we were slaves to the devil. Before we were in chains. Could never get free. But now, we're free. We've been freed from the devil. And the Bible says, now in the Christian life, the young men are the ones who are doing the battle. They're overcoming the wicked one. They're strong, the Bible says. They're strong. And the Word of God is abiding in them. The Word of God is strengthening them. Its truth is guiding them. It is lighting their path. It is informing their mind. It is changing their lives and their thinking and their direction and their purpose. And they are doing battle for God. Now, this is a description of the normal pathway of the Christian. That's what I get out of it. This is the normal pathway of the Christian life. You're saved, you're a babe. You begin to develop your Christian life, your walk with God, your knowledge of God. You're growing. You know, it's just like children. You know, they're not going to be sixth graders the rest of their life, are they? Hopefully not. Mrs. Bird would love to have you, but no. It's all a part of preparing for life. Amen? Preparing for life, for what life is all about. And that's the description here. What's life all about? Overcoming the wicked one. Winning the battle in life. There's a battle going on. And it's real. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. Now, you know, some people are on the sidelines. Some people never get to a church. I tell you what, the Christian life is really easy if you're not in a local church. You're missing about 90% of the battle. You're not in a local church, you're missing the battle. That's just the way it is. I can just say that's the battle. There's about 90% plus things that you have no idea about that in the plan of God, unless you're in the center of God's plan for you, which is being a member of a local church. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says that Jesus said, I'll build my church. And that's not talking about universal church. That's false interpretation. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sounds to me like there's a battle, right? Sounds to me like there's a battle. You know, much of history, this is a little bit off the subject, but what would be so big about millions of people being murdered or whatever, by the Inquisition and by the Crusades because they believed in believer's baptism. You know, you could be a Christian and not have, be baptized into a local church. Well, you identify with the local church, you're going to, all of a sudden, you're in another battle, aren't you? But it says this the strong one. Now, I'm getting to the age where I say to those around me, to the young guys, can you do that? I can't do that anymore. You know, I can't hardly lift anything above this point, you know. I still can get up there, but you know how it goes. Maybe you're not there yet. But your body wears out. Your body wears out. But you know what? You got to understand what youth is all about. Now, the environmentalists, the evolutionists, they don't get it. This irritates me. All these forest fires in California. You know why? Because they don't understand God's creation. You know why God grew those trees? He grew those trees to make lumber out of them. That's what he grew those trees for. He didn't grow those trees to look at them. You know, doing my experience as a logger and a sawmiller and a carpenter, that there is a point in the life of its tree that its lumber is prime. And after that, it goes downhill, downhill, downhill. And they were meant to be harvested at their prime, not to look at and worship. That's how God made them. And these tree huggers who want to hug a tree and let it deteriorate into a tinder box, instead of cutting them down and let new ones grow up like it's supposed to be, et cetera, et cetera. That's why one of the big reasons for all those forest fires. Because they don't believe in God's plan. But you know, a lot of Christians don't believe in God's plan. A lot of Christians don't believe in God's plan. A lot of young people, they listen to the devil. You know what they think? They think when I'm young, I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to live for the world. I'm going to do what I want. What you're doing? That's the devil. Waste your life. No, when you're young, and throughout life, you are to fight the battles. Amen? You're supposed to fight the battles. And that's what life is about, fighting the battles. Some people, oh, I don't want to be in the battle. Let me tell you what. Life is full of battles. And they're battles about truth. And they're battles about what's right and wrong. And there's battles of... Paul told the Ephesians, watch out for the wolves. Watch out for the wolves. You talk to Mr. Griffin, he'll tell you, watch out for the wolves, right? There's such a thing as wolves. They come in, they want to get a stirring up and get a following. They aren't about God, they're about themselves. Apostle Paul said, there's heresies among you, there's divisions. And I partly believe it, and it's good that there's division to see who's on what side. You know what? That's part of the battle of life. Did you know that? You know, whoever turns out on the right side, they fought the battle well. There's a lot of battles in life. Battle of faith. I mean, we could just go on. It's all about the false apostles. False apostles. You know, it's amazing what can happen in 50 years. What amazing can happen in 100 years. You know, 100 years ago, you'd throw out a preacher that said it was okay to drink a beer. You know what? Now you'd throw them out. Now it's okay. I wonder, did God change? You know? Now, it's okay to go into Hollywood. Now it's okay to watch Hollywood movies. But you know what? 100 years ago, man, Christians didn't go to those places. I wonder, Hollywood must have gotten better. They must have gotten better. They must have got, you know, their language must have got cleaned up. They must have become more moral. They must have become more modest. They must have become more... No. You see, there's a lot of people that haven't fought the battle. And in a changing world, people have to fight the battle. Now, you know, we're not on the same page with John MacArthur in some areas, but I tell you what, I'm glad there's somebody out there fighting the battle. Amen? And I read some commentator, even on Fox, and sometimes I think they've become pretty weak. But they were quoting some actor, and he said, you know what? That's what I would expect out of a real Christian. I would expect a real Christian to stand up against this fascism and totalitarianism and this violating of our Constitution. I would expect Christians to do that. There's a fight. There's always going to be a fight. The Apostle Paul, turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is kind of gives us the third group. And there's a sense in which we're going to be fighting till the day we die. And sometimes I wish it wasn't so. I sometimes you just kind of wish it would just get easy. You know what I'm saying? But I'm sure thankful for Pastor John and Pastor Phil and Micah. All the things that they do, I would not. I just don't have the energy for all those things. All the details that they take care of. All the organization that they take care of. I just, you know, there was a time I had to do all of that. And I just couldn't do it anymore. But thank the Lord for the youth who have the energy dedicated to God. But here's Apostle Paul. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So what's the difference between young men and the fighting the fight, they're strong, they're getting victory over sin, and the world is becoming less powerful in their life, and the things of this world are less powerful in their life, and now they have been faithful, they've done right, they have accomplished something for God. Well, that's the Father's. Now, in one sense of the word, they're the general. Okay, boys, you're going to go do it. I can tell you how to do it. Go out there and do it. And he said, I have, he says, I fought a good fight. You know, your knowledge of God grows. Your knowledge of God grows. I'm baffled by great men like Jack Van Impe, who memorized most of the Bible, and then in his latter days he compromised, threw everything away. I'm baffled by that. It doesn't fit into my Bible. But my Bible says, I fought a good fight. He can look back in his life, said, I didn't quit. And I fought the battle. I obeyed the Bible. Best I could, I did it God's way. I wasn't afraid of the battle. I wasn't afraid of the fight. It's always a fight. Whether it's a fight with our flesh, whether it's a fight with the world, whether it's a fight with the devil, whether it's a fight with a compromise, whether it's a fight of wolves, whatever the fight is. And that fight is always centered right in the local church. It's always a fight. No matter what you're trying to do, there's a spiritual battle, and you have to be a part of the battle. And you know, We have a bunch of young men. We praise the Lord for these young men. And you know what? They're fighting for God. That's what it takes. Whether it's for winning souls or whatever it is. Now, notice, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've completed God's will for my life. God had a plan for me. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. You know, I kept trusting God. You know, how does this go? This is kind of an illustration of that. But you know, when I was in seminary, I had finished Bible college. I was in seminary. I was assistant pastor at a pretty large church, a youth pastor, that was my job. And we had a big bus ministry. The biggest days, we might have 150 kids in the junior, senior high class. And the head deacon kept saying to me, "Ron, we need you here. You need to quit seminary. And you need to get up here and help and just be up here all the time." And he is very persuasive. He's a good man, but I was beginning to lose heart for my studies. And it was 100 miles from church to and home to school, and a lot of traveling and away from home, etc. And I really consider that. Maybe I should quit. But then I got a light. Not really. I began to think about God. Think, you know, God doesn't lead somebody to do something and then quit. That isn't who God is. I'd see people come to school and give a glowing testimony how God provided them to come to seminary. And then 3 weeks later, they're gone. And I said, "What? That isn't God. He doesn't work that way. He's not schizophrenic." And so my little knowledge of God came back to me. He says, "You know, Ron, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. He led you here. He led you to finish the course." And one of the biggest decisions I ever made was that day I said, "That's who God is. That's who I know the God of the Bible is." And I went back that next day. This is a process of a few weeks. And I went back to school, seminary, and I said, I'm here." Some of the professors were shocked. They thought I was a goner. But I'd come to know God, how God works and God operates. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I realized that God, you know, I've been faithful to God. And I've kept the course. I kept, you know, the biggest struggle that people will have is to stay in the will of God. Isn't that right? That's the biggest struggle. Stay in the will of God. Stay in the will of God. And he says, "I have kept the faith." Kept the faith. You know, there's an attack upon your faith. You know, if God wrote, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise," I don't think he changed his mind. Amen? Amen. I don't think he changed his mind one bit. I've kept the faith. And we could go on. But the fathers are those who've gone through life and they have paid the price to win the war. They're out in active duty. Praise the Lord for those who are doing it, winning souls, witnessing, standing up for what's right. You know, praise God. Keep doing it. Amen. Keep doing it. That's what the Christian life is all about. If you're not in the fight, you have two excuses. One is you're just born. Or two, you already have a fought and it's over. Now you've learned to stand alongside the ones that are doing it. But if you're not in the fight, you're not strong, you've never developed that as a Christian, you have a Bible problem here. You have a Bible problem. Because this is the normal makeup of the New Testament church. Babes, young believers, those doing the work, fighting the fight. Now, who have filled their life with fight, have learned the lessons of life, have the wisdom of God, learned who He is more and more. Yes, at a point in time, a person comes. When they come Christ, it's all in one package. Your sins are forgiven you. You have a relationship with God. You know Him as personally. Now you serve Him. You're overcoming the devil in all your life. You've already become on the victor's side. It's just normal. Amen? That's just normal. Fighting the fight. And then that intimate knowledge of God. That intimate knowledge of God that is pictured is God's plan. You know, this is just a thought. But in my mind, Mrs. Raines isn't here, probably in nursery serving. But in my mind, a Sunday school teacher is someone like Mrs. Raines. Don't get mad at Mrs. Raines because I'll use her as illustration. Okay? But you know what? She's been first and second grade Sunday school teacher forever. And she has no plans of retiring. You know that? No plans of retiring. And I get, through the years, there's somebody, I thought they were, I can think of one person I thought was a great, great, great Sunday school teacher in their division. And then they came to me and they said, you know, I think it's time for me to let somebody else do this job. Really? Really? I didn't say that. But you know, I didn't know that. I didn't know what I know now. That was the beginning of the end. That was the beginning of the slide down. There was this graduating from the army when you hadn't stopped, the war hadn't been won. You know what I'm saying? How'd you like it? Is it major or captain? Colonel. What if you, Colonel, you had some guy come up to you and says, you know what? We did okay in this battle and I did fine. I think it's time for me just to go relax. No way. That's not it, is it? We had a victory. Now we're prepared for another one. Amen? So the challenge here. First of all, have you come to know the Lord? We say that as a trite statement, but it's true. You know, before you're saved, you know about God. But when you get saved, now you know God. Amen? Amen. You know Him. And your life, it's about, as you get saved, it's about growing so you can be ready for the battles of life. And you know what? I'm just putting this in there again because, you know, the local church is the center of the battle. You don't know that. People, you know, they avoid being a member of a church because, you know, there's troubles in churches. Exactly. That's where the devil's working against. Amen. You know, we were probably on the third building project, and I don't know how many we've had, but we had a building project for the first 35 years. And one great man, he said, you know what, I think that this is the last building project for me. Well, I'm not ready for the last building project. And the next one's going to cost something too. And it's going to take some sacrifice. And it's going to take commitment. And there's going to be some people who want to take a vacation from commitment and from sacrifice and for all the things. You know, they kind of say, you know, at weddings and funerals, you find the worst in people. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, when a church decides to be a soul winning church, when a church decides to have a building project, you know, that's when you find the best and worst in your people too. Because it's life. Everything is a test, but everything is an opportunity to go forward. Amen? Everything is an opportunity to be on the winning side. So as you think about this passage of Scripture, think of the four groups. Babes, little children, children growing, developing, young men fighting the battle, old men who have spent their life fighting the battle, and now are in coaching and plotting and encouraging and sharing wisdom with the rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, it's amazing as we think about the fact that this book was written to all four of these groups, and there was learning and instruction for every one of them that they yet had to gain. Lord, I pray that these truths will be a means of pricking the soul of that soul that is saved to go forward and to be, Lord, advancing, growing, maturing. And Lord, we pray that those who are in the battle would realize that that's what the young men are for. That's what life is about. That's what our span is involved in. Not being on the sidelines, but doing the work of overcoming the devil. That beaten foe. And Lord, might young men here, physically, might they be encouraged in the battle of life. Lord, if they have given up, if they have become weak or apathetic, or if they have given in, I pray that today, Lord, they will get back to the battle. They'll get back overcoming the devil. They'll get back being victorious. They'll get back finding their strength in God. They'll get back, Lord, to abiding in the Word of God and being close to Thee. And Lord, we pray that You'll help that soul that is here without Christ. Maybe they have religion. Maybe they're a Baptist. Maybe they prayed a prayer, but they weren't born again. I pray that today, that Lord, that they will realize that before you get saved, you're separated from God. And you can't know Him. You can only know about Him. You can only know from what other people say. But Lord, help them to realize if they will say yes to the Holy Spirit who's trying to work in their heart, admit their sin and their sinfulness, and turn to Christ, they can know Thee and You're real, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.